God's word is alive. Isn't that something? God's word is alive because it's Him. He Himself is alive.
I just so appreciate the way the Holy Spirit just quickens.
Brings everything
to mind, right when we need to be brought to
the
mind.
Very minute. It just pops up in our house. You know, I was in a post office one day. I went in there to mail some bills when we still mailed bills. Didn't pay them online. And I put them in the post office, in the mailbox there. And a voice in my head said, and then we have a P.O. box. So I opened that and pulled it out, and there was more bills, credit card bills and stuff. Before I could say or think anything, a voice said, and I know it was my carnal nature. I don't like giving the devil credit for stuff like that. Just me and my carnal nature said, mail 2 bills, get back 3. But before I could even respond to that, the Holy Spirit spoke in my heart and said, they're paid, ain't they? Sure, He takes care of me. Mm-hmm. Before I could even start arguing that, get more bills back than I can pay, you know, that's what my carnal nature would have done. Mm-hmm. Thank God for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
He's alive.
Amen.
He's alive just like, and it says, God Himself is alive. These are Michael's notes. He was going to preach today if he wouldn't have been in there. Since God and His Word are one, then God's Word is life. Because God is life, isn't He? Absolute life. The living Word is like a seed. Just as a seed contains life in itself, so does the living Word. The living Word contains the life that it needs to bring itself to pass. But that life must be activated. We are the ones who activate that life by applying our faith to the Word. Turn to John 6, verse 63. I'm going to tell another little story on myself. You know, we know that when we sow seed, we give contributions and offerings and tithes, and we understand that those are seeds, and the things that we do are seeds, and the words that we speak are seeds. And when you study the Bible about giving and stuff, we're supposed to get a return on that seed. It's supposed to grow. And there's people who, you know, you can find all kind of literature in the church about 30, 60, 100-fold. And we want the 100-fold return. You know, if we give, it's given to us again. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Do men pour into our bosom? And one time I was just talking to the Lord about that, like, Lord, we have sowed and sowed and sowed and sowed and sowed. Shouldn't we be seeing a little bit more financial return? Shouldn't we? Isn't that how it works? And He said, you sow hard seed. I'm like, hard seed? I said, what do you mean hard seed? Well, when I was down on the farm and, you know, going around, Mike and I was going around, a kid pulled up, Michael ran a gas station, and a guy pulled up with a pickup truck with sacks of seed inside. He was going to seed a hay field. And I was just, they were talking, and I was just looking at those sacks, and it said 30% hard seed. And I thought, and I asked him, I said, what does it mean, 30% hard seed? He said, well, that seed won't come up this year. It's coated. And it takes a whole year of the rain to melt that coating. It's like a gel. And then it'll come up next year and fill in where the other seed might have left a bare space or something. The first, the good seed will sow up, but it'll grow right up. But the hard seed. I said, well, how did I sow hard seed? I asked the Lord. He said, you sow okay, but you harden your seed by every act of selfishness, every little unkindness, every bit of gossip, self-pity, selfishness, that hardens your seed. He said, it'll grow.
Even in your thoughts.
But you got to water that seed with what? The washing of the water by
Word.
The Word. The Word is what brings that seed to life. The Word is where the life came from. Especially if you pray over your seed and your tithes when you sow them. They are sowed. Because we have unlimited promises about sowing our seed because we're sowing life. You know, in the Old Testament, when Moses read the law to the people, they were all out there by their millions. And then he was supposed to throw the blood on those people and throw the blood and sanctify the book of the law. And we look at that and we think, ew. But to them, they knew this. The life is in the blood. So when he was throwing that blood, they understood that he was throwing life on them. Life. Life on the word. Life on the commandments. That's what he was throwing on them. We don't want to have people throw blood on us. Yuck. Especially animal blood. We don't like that. But they did. They knew what they understood that. We don't understand those things these days, especially in the Western world. So, John 6:63, did you find it? It says, and the New King James says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. He had just got done talking to them about, let's see, verse 53. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now, John wrote this gospel maybe 40 or 50 years after Jesus went to heaven and the church was established where he was. So he was going back and trying to translate some of the things that people didn't understand. He gave more theology in his Bible. He didn't stick real closely to what we call the synoptic Bibles, their gospels, which kind of coincided with all the order of the miracles and the parables and all those things. His doesn't really fit the profile of the other gospels. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now, John was writing this with at least 40, maybe more years of experience of the table of the Lord. And how it affected people. And how they preached and spoke about these things between the flesh and the spirit. And the communion, that's what Jesus is talking about here, is his flesh and blood, is our food and drink. Because that's what they did when they brought an animal sacrifice. The priests sacrificed the animal, and then they were given a portion. And the people had a portion to eat. So whatever was sanctified by that sacrifice, when they ate that, it became that whatever they wanted in the sacrifice became in their hearts and lives. They brought that into themselves. If we study like the natives over at Borneo and New Guinea and Papua and all those mountains and everything, all those people that we called headhunters and cannibals, that's why they ate their enemies when they killed them, because they wanted that enemy's strength and power and brought into their lives. That's what they were doing that for, not just eating because they were hungry or eating to be mean. They saw that, and even our Native American Indians, when they would kill an animal, they would acquire that power and strength of that animal. That's why in the buffalo, they would eat the heart first, because they wanted the heart of the buffalo powerful and strong and able to overcome just about anything, even grizzly bears. And that's why they ate. See, we just eat because we're hungry. We eat because we're social. I picked up a big piece of pastry one time. We had a bunch of people had come for lunch, and I was looking at that, and I had had my lunch. I was full, but it wasn't my stomach that wanted that, was it? It was my eyes, my mouth. I didn't need that in my stomach. But that's what I wanted that for. We don't understand the spiritual power that other peoples get out of the word being life. What they're consuming is life. Let me finish this in John chapter 6. These things he said in the synagogue.
No, wait, what verse are you on?
We're in John 6, and I'm down to 59.
Okay.
He said this in the synagogue. It wasn't out in the corner somewhere or down the street or out in the woods. He was in church when he said these things. Verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And it was a hard saying for them. One thing they were told not to ever eat was blood. They were not permitted to eat blood. And there's religions to this day who reject like blood transfusions and stuff like that due to this particular law. 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you?" You know, it's like when he asked Nicodemus, "How can you be a teacher in Israel and not know this stuff?" See, John was many years later. Many years later, after these things had pretty much become established. When in the book of Acts, when the apostles were told that the widows, some of the widows weren't being served, they said, "Appoint people, pick somebody. We're busy. We're involved in the word. That's what our job is. We don't wait on tables." Okay? And every preacher and minister, that's their job, is to get into the word and study it. Because that's where revelation comes from. You know, Jesus didn't hardly say anything, just a few cryptic notes about all the things that St. Paul wrote in his letters. He had to get that revelation after the resurrection and after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He went to heaven three times, he says in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. That's where that stuff came from. He couldn't talk about it, but it did come out in his writings. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, who'd have even imagined that one man could die for all? Who could have even thought of such a thing? So anyway, then he says, it's the Spirit that gives life. Oh, wait a minute. I did finish that. Verse 62. What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you. The words. They are spirit. And they are life.
Hallelujah.
Well, you know, who's he talking to? In the book of Acts, in the letters of Paul and all those things. He's talking to the church, isn't he? He's not talking to the people out in the street. The world can get some things out of the Bible. But this book is for us. This is our book. This is our letter from home. Mm-hmm. You know, it's kind of a trite saying, but it's true. It's the things in God's heart, which are life, that he wanted to impart to us. And the living word of God is constantly at work in us who believe it. We sing that song, "Even though I don't see it, you're working. Even though I don't hear it, you're working." It's working. It's this word that's doing the work. Because he watches over his word to perform it, doesn't he? You know, the scripture says. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 13. This is the Amplified. "We also especially thank God continually for this, that when you received the message of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of mere men, but as it truly is, the word of God, which is effectually at work in you who believe, exercising its superhuman power in those who adhere to and trust in and rely on it." Not only is God's word alive, but just as God himself is eternal, so his word is eternal. His word cannot pass away or become void. We've got it right here in our two hands. We get it in our hearts. We get it in our minds. We have to have the living word. It's living. It's alive. Jesus is alive, isn't he?
Amen.
I was talking to a class of young students one day in high school, and I don't know what we were talking about, but one of them said, "Well, do we have anything of Jesus' tomb, like maybe his bones or something?" I said, "Why, no." I said, "His tomb is empty. No bones. He's alive." And he got a look on his face like, now he understood. Mm-hmm. He understood that. I could see the revelation light up in his eyes. Mm-hmm. You know, we have to have revelation like that, because the word is alive, because Jesus is alive, God's alive, the Spirit is alive. It's life, life, life. That was God's total purpose in creation, was to get life where that tohu boku was, mm-hmm. where it was darkness, nothing. He wanted life.
You know, when the revelation by the word, by the Holy Ghost, came to me as a Christian, that the kingdom of God was within me.
Amen.
And that I was walking in that kingdom every day, 24/7. It changed my life and my ministry.
It does the same thing, like when I understood what it meant to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. I'm supposed to dwell there. I'm not supposed to visit there on Sunday. I'm not supposed to come in and out of there. I'm supposed to live there. That's where I live.
You abide there, yeah.
That's where we live, is in the kingdom. The kingdom is here. He said it. Jesus said, the kingdom is among you. You can't see it. But if you know when you're in it, don't you? Mm. You know when you're living in the kingdom. You know who's not living in the kingdom and how the kingdom of darkness is trying to horn in. But we know the kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Ghost. That's the principles of God's kingdom. All right, I have three scriptures, Luke 16, Luke 21, and Isaiah 55. I'm going to read quickly, and you guys can turn to Hebrews 4. Luke 16, 17 says, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to fail and become void. Chapter 21, verse 33 says, the sky and the earth, the universe and the world will pass away, but my words will not pass away. They're alive. Pass away is a nice way of saying dead. My words won't die. They will be alive forever. And of course, the one we really like in Isaiah 55, for as the rain and snow come down from the heavens and return not there again, but water the earth and make it bring forth and sprout, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, without producing any effect or useless, but it shall accomplish that which I please and purpose, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. If it's void, it won't return anyway.
No.
It's not going to come back. It only comes back when it accomplishes its purpose. And that's what our part is to speak the word, live by the word, learn the word, get revelation of the word so that it helps us change our lives. Our what's? Our lives. Our living hope, our living spirit, soul, and body. We get our strength and our power and our wisdom and everything else from the Word, don't we? Mm-hmm. Did you find Hebrews 4? Mm-hmm. Chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. This is the Amplified again. For the Word that God speaks is alive, full of power, making it active, operative, energizing and effective, just like, you know, I got a basket full of batteries that I bought last year. You see all those candles out there in the dining room? That was what I got them for last year. So when we were fixing the tables yesterday, and Pastor, I had put all the double A's, but there was some candles that took the triple A's, you know, different kinds of batteries. But before I brought them, every battery, I had a little battery tester that I checked. Because just laying around for a year, they can, you know, lose their strength and power. But we don't have to test the word. It's still got the same strength and power. It always will, because, well, it's alive. But they compare it to like the Energizer Bunny. It never slows down, does it? It just keeps on going. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit, of joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart.
That is every bit of us.
Every bit, inside, outside, and all up and down.
Mm-hmm.
Joints and marrow? Wow. You know, I mean, I need the Word of God to work on my joints.
Amen.
To work on my nerves.
Mm-hmm.
To work in my spirit for. All right, that's fine. And not a creature that exists, nothing exists that he created that is concealed from his sight. All things are open and exposed, naked and defenseless. I'm still on verse 13.
Okay.
Naked and defenseless to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's whom we have to do. And it's exposed. We don't like to be exposed. John said the people wanted the darkness because they didn't want their sin exposed. They hide. They run. I was helping a lady, poor old lady, lived alone, out on the farm. Well, it was like 10 acres of ground, and she had a garden. She had different stuff, but you know, when you live out in the country and you have old furniture and stuff, you just take it out and put it in a pile and burn it sometimes. So you end up with a lot of springs and a lot of junk and just junk, little junk piles on your farm. We had them. And she wanted to get some of those cleaned up. So I got a pickup, and my son had also a pickup, and we went to help her haul that junk off. It's just junk. Been sitting there for years, but she couldn't get anybody else to help her, of her own family or anything. So we did. And in the summertime, you pick something up, and what's going to be underneath of it?
Right.
Bugs, lizards, frogs, snakes, everything. Well, when you do that, what happens? Do they attack you?
Nope.
No, what do? They run. They run. They try and find another dark place. You pick up something else, and everything that ran out from that piece is underneath them old boards and stuff. That's what the devil does when he's exposed. He runs. He runs. He ran from Jesus on that wilderness temptation till he could get to another time. He was watching for another time, looking for another dark place where he could stick his head out. They run. God showed me that. I'm like, thank God he showed me that I understand. Now I'm not afraid, you know, of what you can uncover in those places.
Hallelujah.
The word that God speaks, this is what it says. That's the word that God speaks. And then we've got it right here. We don't have to go someplace. Preacher said he was driving down the road and he was reading, listening to a tape talking about God and Moses speaking face to face. And he thought, boy, if I could speak to God, if God would speak to me face to face. And God spoke in his heart and said, son, everything I told Moses is right there in that book. Everything I said to him face to face is right here. He wrote everything down so we can have it, so we can say that he spoke to us face to face in the commandments, in what to do. And he went on, he was up there for 40 days. I hear preachers sometimes kind of mock the Jews, saying, well, it was just an 11-day trip. That's what it is in the book of, it said that in the book of Numbers. What took them so long to get over there? Well, as soon as they got halfway out there, he went up on a mountain for 40 days. And then it's an 11-day trip from Egypt to the promised land by way of the Philistines. It says in Exodus that God didn't take them by the way of the Philistines. Why? Because they would lose heart and go back. That's why they crossed the Red Sea. Nobody crossed the Red Sea. There was no boats there or anything, maybe fishing boats. He had to take them someplace where they would see the miracle and not change their mind. And what did they do? They changed their mind. They always wanted to go back. What do you do with people like that? You ever have somebody who you just absolutely is so obstinate, you can't talk to them, you can't convince them, you can't show them, you can't give them money, you can't give them all new cars, everything. You still don't like it.
Sometimes I just want to wring their neck.
Well, you wish you could knock their head open and pour it in, you know, because it's just not getting through. And they see a cloud by day and a fire by night. That thing wasn't just a little candle. You could see them coming from many miles away, I'm sure. 40 years later, when they got to Jericho, those people still remembered them. Because they came right up to their border before that cloud finished its job and went back up. Amazing. Just imagine. The word of God speaks. Psalm 103 says the angels hearken to the spoken or voiced word. Bless the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. You know, don't forget, we're supposed to be speaking the word so the angels can take hold of that and work on our behalf. They're the ones who are out there serving, ministering to the heirs of salvation. Don't forget, though, that the devil also is an angel, and he has angels. And when we speak things that are not with the word, that's what he grabs hold of. And he hearkens to the voice of that word. Send two bills off, get three back.
Yeah.
If I'd have said anything, he'd have hearkened to that word.
Yeah.
I didn't. The Holy Ghost jumped in there before I had a chance to even think of what it said. They're paid, ain't they? Don't have to go around saying, well, I just got all these bills. I just got all these payments. I just got all this and that. soon as we get halfway ahead, something will break. Every Christmas, somebody's sick. That's the word that he hearkens to. I never have enough money to bless the people, to give them presents at Christmas time. I have to go borrow it. That's what he hearkens to. We've got to get control of our tongue. The way to renew our minds is to renew our mouth, because this word is alive. Amen. God is alive and his word is alive. When we speak his word, we're saying God's in charge of this situation. God knows how to fix this. God's going to take care of me.
You know, when we know his word,
absolutely,
we can speak his will.
Absolutely. That's where we find out what it is.
And put it into action.
Somebody told me a couple weeks ago, I don't think it's God's will to heal everybody. I said, no, stop it right there. That is not so. That's a lie from hell.
Yep.
I'm just your friend. I'm just taking you where you need to go. But I'm telling you, don't say that. Because we can prove it 1,000 ways that God's will is healing. Now, I don't want to hear you say that anymore.
People used to come to me and they'd say, Pastor, why through all these years has not God not healed your wife of that diabetes?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I said, he has. By his stripes we were healed, Pastor.
Absolutely.
It's already done.
That's a living word.
And I said, if it's not fully manifest yet, we will continue to believe for it to
just
be fully
manifest.
Just
stay after it.
But I would say to them too, I said, listen, you need to realize something. If it were not for the healing anointing of the Holy Ghost upon her, she might have been dead 20 years ago.
Well, there
you
go. Absolutely.
You know?
Absolutely. Or any of 100 other things.
Yeah.
We can't give him the voice of our words to the devil, because he wants to make that happen. We can't do that. Everything he has told Jesus, change these loaves into these stones into bread. And Jesus would have said, I am pretty hungry. No. That would have given him something to use.
Yeah.
Bow down and worship him. Yeah, them kingdoms really belong to me. No, he said it is written.
Mm-hmm.
He gave him the word. He gave him the word. Amazing, amazing, amazing revelation. I'm going to read these points Michael wrote here. Number 2, he's alive and full of power. Number 3, making it, and he's given us the points out of Hebrews chapter 4 here. Making it active, operative, that's the word doing that. Energizing. We have a word we call edify. You know, we're supposed to edify ourselves in our most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. That's like charging our batteries, building up. Mm-hmm. Energizing and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. You think you've got a sharp sword? You haven't seen nothing compared to the Word of God. It can go right down in there.
What so amazes me is, you know, if you sharpen a knife,
mm-hmm,
and you use it, pretty soon you have to sharpen it again.
My son takes his butcher knives down to a guy in Tennessee. He's got big old knives, and his man charges $1 an inch. And I'm telling you, you can get cut on that knife from here across the room.
Yeah.
That's how sharp that thing is. And the word is sharper than that. He told me that Thanksgiving Day when he was cutting up turkey. He says, Mom, don't touch those knives. You can't even look at them without getting cut. Because he had big old gloves on he was using to cut that turkey with. Mm-hmm. Penetrating. The word penetrates. You know, did you ever hear of penetrating oil? Mm-hmm. We use oil as a synonym for the Holy Spirit, the anointing oil and all that. You can, you know, we went out when we first moved down to where we're at now. There was talk all around of going to be an earthquake in December. Do you remember that back in 1990, I think it was?
They even said the day.
Well, and Michael had to go. He was in the insurance business. He had to go to these seminars and all this stuff to prepare for that. And he said, this old man in a wheelchair was the one who was telling this about. He predicted this earthquake. His daughter was pushing him around in a wheelchair. And he was so cockeyed and ignorant of what was going on. And he started, I mean, halfway through the earthquake talk, he started talking about UFOs and all kind of other dippy stuff. And he looked around the room that was full of insurance adjusters. And they were like, they went, opened their folders and went back to work. He said for 45 minutes they sat there and listened to that kook, and nothing happened. I worked at school. I was working in school cafeteria at that time. And they always lined up the little kids first, the first graders and that, second graders. And I was in the kitchen, and I brought out a bunch of silverware to put in their little thing and stuff. And this little girl was like, oh, there's going to be an earthquake. There's going to be an earthquake. And she pulled my pants. She said, do you believe? What do you think about the earthquake? I said, honey, there's not going to be no earthquake. Boy, her eyes got big. Are you sure? And I said, there is not going to be no earthquake. And she turned around to the little boy next to her and said, I believe her. She's a woman. Was there an earthquake?
No.
Well, do you remember, I don't know if you did it when you were kids in school, back in the 50s, you would have to go out in the corridors and
drill.
And
cover.
I wonder if we're going to get bombed.
I know. We grew up in fear of the Cold War. I never went anywhere when I was a teenager without a radio, because I wanted to know. And when Nixon ordered the bombing of Hanoi, I thought, this is it. This is it. Tomorrow we're all going to be burned up. That's the fear. And the news people come on and say, we're preaching facts, not fear. I said, yeah, but you took 2 years before that stirring up all the fear. Now you're wanting to give us facts, not fear? Crazy as ignorant.
You know what I tell them? God has not given us the spirit of
absolutely
peace, but of power.
Power.
And love. And a sound mind. Now that sound mind is the mind of Christ.
And you can look through the book, the letters to Timothy and Titus and Corinthians, and St. Paul says you've got to hold to sound words. Sound words. That's what this scripture is sound words. Not just anybody else's opinion. Sound words. Let's go on here. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating. I was going to say something about oil. You know, and I started talking about the earthquake. When that happened, we just prayed. And me and Michael, one night after the kids went to bed, we got a couple big bottles of vegetable oil. Our property is square. It goes by the electric poles in the back, and there's a tree and electric pole in the front. And we just walked around our property. And we got to each corner, we poured our hands full of oil and rubbed them on those posts.
Wow. Hallelujah.
And then we got to the next one, and then we come up where the tree was, and we poured it was on our neighbor's property, but it had been a marker because it grew up around a rock, and you couldn't see the rock anymore. It was a marker. And we just poured oil all over that, and we walked around, and we did our front door and our back door. And you know, there's power in that.
Absolutely.
And you go back out there, and that oil is still there, no matter how much rain or anything. If you pour oil on a crack in a sidewalk, 10 years from now, that oil's still there.
Yeah. Right.
It penetrates.
It does.
And that's what the Word does. The Word penetrates. It goes in there. Penetrating.
That's what happened when I first moved into my trailer, because a person had died in there, and I was kind of leery about it. So we got, I don't know if it was vegetable or something, but we went around every corner of the house inside.
That's what you do.
And anointed every corner of my
house. We anointed our property. Our property is the property of God, you know. And the devil knows it. He don't bother us too much. We have to go out there and be in strife or something for the devil to pop up. Well, my son called me when he lived in Jefferson City, called me and Michael to come up to his house and anoint it. And we went over every door, window, drain, everything, and anointed it.
Yeah.
A faucet, you know, all that stuff, any entry point, electric plugs and stuff. It penetrates to the dividing line of the breath of life, which is the soul. What's our soul? Our mind, our will, our emotions. It's got to get in there. That's where we need it.
That's right.
That's where we need to say, hold on now.
That's right.
Don't get, you know, you're starting to get a little steam coming out of your ears.
And that's right where the enemy tries
absolutely
to come in and come against us. In the soul realm.
That's the only place he can.
In the emotions.
Yep.
He gets you in the emotions.
Get you all stirred up there. the breath of life and the immortal spirit and the joints and the marrow of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing, sifting, analyzing, and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart, the very thoughts and intents of the heart. And Proverbs 4 says, keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it, your heart, flows the springs of life. Where? The abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks.
Yep.
Speaks. What's in our heart? You don't like to hear what some people are speaking. That is that what's in their heart? Yikes. Not a creature exists that is concealed from his sight, but all things are open and exposed, naked and defenseless to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He can see. He can know. God himself has given us the right to choose his life by choosing his word. How do you? Here's the scripture in Deuteronomy. The word is very near you, in your mouth and in your mind and in your heart, so that you can do it. It's not something we can't do. Oh, it's too hard to be a Christian. You know what's hard? You know what the Bible says is hard? The way of the transgressor.
Mm-hmm.
The way of the transgressor is hard. So if you're telling me something's too hard for you, what are you telling me? We got to do a little mathematical extrapolation there. If it's too hard, then it's telling me you're trying to be a transgressor. Don't do that. If you don't do that, it's not so hard.
Mm-hmm.
But you have to renew your mind. You can't tell the devil that you're a transgressor. Oh, we're just an old sinner. Don't put that word in your mouth.
Nope.
You're saved. There's two kinds of people in the earth. The saved and the unsaved. That's all God sees. No Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. Really? Male or female? Come on, Paul. No, that's it. Verse 15, C of Deuteronomy 30. See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances. And St. John said his commandments are not grievous. It's not too hard. Then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land into which you go to possess. But if your mind and heart turn away, and you will not hear, faith comes by
hearing. And hearing by the word.
Hearing by the word of God, the living word. But are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them. I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land which you pass over the Jordan to enter and possess. Didn't that happen to them? How many times did they have to go through wars and captivities and conquered nations and stuff? I call heaven and earth to witness this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Therefore, choose life. You're already in death. You don't have to choose that.
Mm-hmm.
The only way you choose death is to reject
life
and reject God and his word. Choose life that you and your descendants may live and may love the Lord your God, obey his voice and cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. He's alive and his word is alive. He's our length of days. Nobody's life is going to be cut short. They're going to die. And, oh, I know cancer runs in my family. No, that's something that the devil can get a hold of. Don't say those things. Oh, it's generational. They're all drunks. No. Even if it's true, don't put it in your mouth. This is the generation that's changing that.
Mm-hmm.
That's not going to happen anymore. God's in my
chain is
going to fix this. I know what happened to all those people, and I'm dreadful sorry, Clementine, but this is where it stops. Say things like that, and say these scriptures about the word being alive, and it's sharper, and it's going to cut between generations, just like it cuts between joints and marrow. We can remember things like that. You know, you ever feel like you're preaching to the people who ain't here? But there's millions of people who get that on us here. That we record everything, put it right up on the internet. And we hear from people all over the world. All over the world. Indonesia, Philippines, wow. Africa, China, even China. Europe, South America. We had many, many people following us from Brazil. And different places, you know, the Netherlands and Middle East. It's amazing. They're there. India, especially India. India is hungry. They kicked all the missionaries out of India and give them a hard time of their own people. But they're getting the word as long as this word go forth. Because if we talk about the living word, this will be the living word. And this will save their souls. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. We just worship you today.
Hallelujah.
Thank you for your living word.
Yes, Lord.
The seed has life in itself to bring itself to pass. That's what's going to come out of our mouths, out of the abundance of the word in our hearts. That's what we're going to speak. Because we know that's how we're going to get results. We know that's where the success comes from. You said that to Joshua, you'll have good success. And that's what we want. And we thank you for that. We thank you for that wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, Lord. We pray for our services. We pray for every church in this town. That many people will be saved today. Even if they don't come to church, they'll watch it on the internet and get saved right in their living rooms. Because they don't have to show up and prove anything to anybody. They can stay right at their house and get saved. I thank you, Lord. That is a blessing. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.